glad you're with us. Like Bruce said, next week, Sunday, special day. I circle it on the calendar. I look forward to it because it is daylight savings time, which I'm not a morning guy, so it's like I get an extra hour of light every day. It's a win for me, and it signals that soon the days are going to be brighter than the nights, and I don't know about you. I struggle in January and February. I got a little bit of the old sad. You ever hear this? The seasonal effectiveness disorder? At least my wife tells me I do. I get a little crabby. It's hard. I don't know. I just a little down sometimes, and I struggle in that. And so to fight that over the years, I've known it. I've seen it. I bought one of these. So happy light. Look at that. I'm serious about this thing. Now, I've shared this with you before. This helps. So this sits down in my man cave. Oh, don't get back on there. There we go. This sits in my man cave. So I'm not tanning here, all right? But I'll put it on the counter. I have one little window faces north. I get no light in there. And so this sits, this morning as I'm praying and getting ready, this is on, shining on me. And it replicates sunlight and helps me feel like, I can get through these long, dark nights. Don't know how well it's working, but for the last 10 years, I feel like that's made a difference in my life because I've learned one thing, lived long enough to know that we need light, right? Nourishes us, restores us. And I know, too, that too much darkness feels oppressive. I mean, it weighs us down, and what's true in the physical realm is way more true in the spiritual realm. You see, the presence of darkness in your spiritual life is way more devastating than the lack of sunlight in your physical life. And I've been praying for this service, for this message, because I think there's a number of people today here that are walking in darkness, that feel the oppression of spiritual darkness because of things from your past, things in your current life, and God wants to set you free. And he wants that to come into the light. We're in the middle of a study right now of 1 John. We're doing this through Lent. And in Lent, what we've asked you to do is we want you to abstain from something and engage with something. I'd love for you to engage with this word of God. And so as a church, we're studying 6 weeks in 1 John. It's a letter about the assurance of eternal life, the goodness of Jesus Christ, the character of God. It's incredible. And we're going to dig into it today. The scripture we have for today is so hopeful. It's a scripture that invites us to draw closer to God. And I want to read it for you in its entirety. And so if you have your Bibles, it's such a hopeful thing, grab them. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and we're going to go through 2:2. Listen to the word of God. This is what it says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we all have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But if we claim to be without sin, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, I love this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And listen to these tender words. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is the word of God. Thanks be to the word of God and that good news, right? Ah, praise God that that's true. And so John comes out swinging with some great news. He gets us an introduction. Ben talked about it last week. But here he comes and he has his opening argument. What he wants us to know is about the character of God. And he says, God is light and in him there is no darkness. And so what is it about light that's so important to know? What about this characteristic of God? Let's just think about that for a minute. First, God is light means he's the source of life. He wants you to know life is to be found in me. I'm light, right? All living things need light to grow. All our vegetables, everything except mushrooms grow at night, right? It's a fruit of darkness, and most of them are poisonous and taste terrible. Take your chances. I like the fruit of the light. Some mushrooms, we'll see. But right, every living thing needs light. We need light. Light is life. It's power. It's energy. God's saying, look, life, you find it in me. This is what Jesus said. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He is light and he is life and he wants you, Christ, I promise, he wants you to have a fuller life than you have right now. He wants you to live in the fullness of light. Second, God is light means that he is self-revealing. You ever fly in an airplane and you see in the vast darkness of night, you look out and there's a little town in the distance, like 80 miles away, but you can see it? Right? Light is so obvious. It's not like it cannot hide itself. It's evident. It's self-revealing. You'd have to cover it to not see it. Now, Jesus said this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead because of their light, because of their evil deeds. What he's saying is that I've revealed myself, but a lot of the world just says, I don't want to see it. I want to cover it. I want to stay in my darkness and actually shield my eyes so I don't see the light. But I've revealed myself. You can find me, he says. I don't know about you. You heard about Aaron Rodgers doing this darkness retreat? Like, what's he doing? Right? It goes to Oregon. I saw this. I like to follow this. I'm super interested in what he's going to do. Huge Packer fan, not going to lie. He goes to Oregon, to this beautiful countryside, and he locks himself into some kind of weird hobbit hole. I'm like, what are you doing, Aaron? Now he's in there, and I know he's not looking for Jesus in there. He's trying to figure out what to do next with his career, but when I want wisdom, I don't go to some dark hobbit hole. I go to the Word of God. That says it's a light onto my path. I look to the light of Jesus. I'm not stuck in some hole in the darkness, right? Like, come on, Aaron. What are you doing? Probably going to get traded anyway. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. Is it good or bad? We'll figure this out, right? We're Packer fans. We deal. Drama, drama, drama with that guy. I'll tell you. But Jesus is light. He says, if you're looking for him, if you're looking for God, he said, you can find me. I'm here. I've come into the world. I've been here. Third, God announces, if he's light, he's announcing his holiness and purity. So if you just step into the presence of God, it's pure light. There's no darkness in him at all. And what that means is I am holy, utterly holy. And in my presence, there can be no darkness. There can be no stain of sin in me. I immediately, like God, to be in the presence of God would be to reveal any darkness. You'd step into his presence and immediately feel it. It could not exist. Darkness and light cannot coexist. He is pure light. He is utterly holy. And so God is light means you're dealing with a holy being unlike anything we could understand. So what is darkness then? What are we talking about with that? Let me ask you a question. You can explain darkness to your children. How do you explain it? You're going to explain darkness to somebody. How do you define darkness? As I wrestle with it, right? Darkness is the absence of light. You can't even define darkness without talking about light, because without light, darkness wouldn't exist. It's in a opposition to light. And so therefore, you know, darkness can also be described, if God is light, then where God isn't. Darkness is where God isn't. And some of you are feeling the oppressive darkness because either God is not present in your life, or there's an area of your life you just won't let him in. You just like, no, I have to have this piece of darkness with me. And it's killing you and it's dragging you down. Because you see, darkness is hostile toward the light. They can't coexist. John wrote, same guy, in the prologue of the gospel, he wrote this, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, such good news. You get the sense from John that there's this opposition where darkness is fighting against the light and it presses against the light, but the light pushes back and the darkness cannot overcome the light. And we know as Christians, if you read this whole thing, the Bible, which I encourage highly, light wins. And one day, darkness is going to be obliterated, cast away from light, and we can live in the light forever apart from darkness. We know it wins, so why do we keep dabbling with it? Why do we keep stuffing it and living with darkness? The Christian life prior to coming to the Lord is described as walking in darkness. You used to walk in those ways, but now you walk in this way, in the way of love. Paul writes it like this, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Body, you are the light of the Lord. He says, live as children of light. And we're called children of light because wherever we go, it should be like, they're in the room and they're bringing something. It's not that you're so charismatic. It's that you're good. The goodness of God shines through you. We're meant to bring good things where we go. We're to be the children of light. And so we must walk this way. And John agrees. Here's what he says. Verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So there's two benefits to this. And so he says, walk in the light. Now, walk isn't thinking something, it's action, isn't it? You're doing something. This is how you live. This is what you do. It's not saying it. I don't care what you say. It matters what you do. And so when you walk in the light, he says, this is being a disciple of Jesus, very simply. To walk in the light is to follow Jesus. It's to do what Jesus does and did. And that's why our mission is to make disciples at Christ the Rock. We make disciples here because we want you to be children of the light. And if you do, there's two very clear benefits here. One is, first benefit, is we have fellowship with one another. Now, last week, Pastor Ben made fun of the word fellowship. He said it's for hobbits and weird Christians. I don't know. I mean, he's just making fun of it. He's saying it's a weird word. And it is, right? Like to say, hey, can you come over and we fellowship tonight? You'd be like, man, that's a weird thing to ask me to do. It is. Is this some kind of verb? Like we're fellowshipping now? Like it is a weird English word. But the Greek word for this is this word koinonia. Very inspiring word. Koinonia means this deep abiding fellowship you have with a group of people. You ever belong to a group and just feel like, I love being a part of these people? That's koinonia. Been watching a lot of basketball lately. High school basketball. So I got these athletic nephews and they're all doing great. They're in the playoffs. You ever sit back and watch a sports team? You're in the stands. They're out there and they have their own language and they have this connection and you're like, oh, that's awesome. And they win and they cheer and they high five and they just understand the fellowship of a team. You know, I just watched these guys, Fox Valley Lutheran's my team because that's who they play for now. Lost last night to New London. Should have had them. Sad about this. A little grieving today because they were up. I don't know what happened here, right? Bad reffing. I'm just going to say that. Is that fair? Okay, fine. Rookie, one of our elders was a ref. He's like, no, Joel, don't do that. Hey, fine, we'll talk later, Bruce. All right. Busted my chops. But they lost, and you see them weeping. The seniors are crying in each other's arms because there's just such a loss. And I look down, and I go, ah. Like, I envy that kind of fellowship. I want to be a part of something like that, right? Like, all of us long for that. But it's not totally missing from my life, honestly. Like when I come in here on Sunday and I'm with all of you, I feel a sense of koinonia. Like I'm sitting up here today and I hear from behind me a chorus of voices singing out, Lord, I need you. I'm like, yes, we need you together. These are my people. Like we are unified in the mission of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and living as followers. I love it. I see you out in public. I go, oh, there's one of my people. Like, I don't know if like we'd all hang out in normal life, but we come here and it's like, these are my people. And I feel a sense of community and I love it. I love it. I love having a church to be a part of. And I really hope that that feeling even grows. I love it to be even stronger. I know it's hard in a church this size to connect sometimes. That's why we do things like First Step and have discipleship groups. But I encourage you all, be a little more friendly with one another. Reach out to the neighbor, shake a hand. Like, let's try to bring that fellowship together because that's one of the benefits of walking as children in the light. Second benefit, I love this. The blood of Jesus purifies from all sin, not some again, all of it. Love this point, right? We're not just talking about the sin that you once did back when in the day. We're talking about the sin from this week, the sin from this morning that some of y'all committed on the way into church today, and you did. Some of you, rough rod, I know. I've had them. Covers that, covers your future sin. It's a perpetual thing. He says, under the blood of Jesus, you're covered. That's good news. Because I know there's a lot of Christians out there go, hey, I've already repented, I'm done. And they don't think they sin anymore. I'm like, well, you could probably sin again. Probably have. But they're like, no, I've already been forgiven. I'm like, what about the other stuff? Like, eh. And then there's some people who just are too proud to ever say, I'm a sinner. Like, what do I have to apologize for? I'm going to live with no regrets. I'm be like, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, and that's the right way. I'm just not going to, I don't need to be forgiven. John here's got a strong word for you. Here's what he says. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I love this line. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all, again, not some, all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. That's where John gets serious with us. He says, if you think you're sinless, you deceive yourself. Why? Because God doesn't agree with you. He says you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all includes you. And so you're a sinner in the eyes of God. And so to say you're not a sinner, say, God, you're a liar. There's a lot of people go, and I don't care. Like, I don't have anything to repent of. And they go on living that way. But the humble few, many of you are those people, when you confess your sin, we have this incredible promise. John writes, if we confess our sins, if we bring them out, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from, again, all, not some, unrighteousness. All of it. One of the most hopeful verses in the Bible. And so if anyone's willing, if God says, I'm willing to forgive your sin. I want you to be free from it. But there's a catch. You have to confess it. You have to be willing to confess your sin. You have to name it. You have to bring it out into the light of God and present it to him. And so there's something about confession we need to understand. So what's he talking about here? What does that word confess mean? I read this commentary often by to learn scripture a little better, understand it. A guy named David Guzik, his enduring commentary, he defines sin this way. Defines confession this way. Confession means to say the same as. And so this would mean to say that to look and think about sin the same as God thinks about sin. And God hates sin. And he deems it all worthy of death. Which you might go, that's strong, God, but it's, again, not your opinion. Can you see sin his way? Let me ask you a question. Do you think you see sin the way God sees it? I mean, honestly, do you? Now, you're probably like, well, of course not. I'm not God, right? But truth is, like, I don't think I do. Because what I know about me is I like to play the old comparison game. And what I like to think, honest to God, I struggle. I like to think, oh, your sin is worse than mine. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not. You ever do this? Like, oh, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Or I never did that thing. Like, the classic expression of this is, well, I never killed anybody. Right? You ever hear somebody say that? I never killed anybody. I was getting a little nervous with that one. I'm like, why would you say that? Like, should I be worried? Is that on the table for you? Like, you need a high five for that? Like, what are you saying? Don't say that. That's weird. I'm like, whoa. Of course you didn't. Yikes. But the idea is we kind of like to explain this away, don't we? We all like to kind of think others' sin is worse than our own, and so we don't think we have anything to confess of. And I point this out to make this point. Never underestimate your ability to minimize or diminish the seriousness of your own sin. Don't underestimate your ability to self-justify. We all do this. The Bible puts it like this. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? I don't know about your heart, but the one I got stuck with, it often doesn't want to think I'm bad. It wants to just think that other people are worse than me, and it puts up a wall. And the more I do that, the less I see the seriousness of sin. The more I confess, the softer I get to the seriousness of it. Like, we have to be so careful here. Because we do not see our sin the way God does. And really the only way to do this, because we're not naturally going to do it, you're not naturally going to be like, oh, I'm so horrible, is you need to get on your knees at some point. And you got to say to God, Lord, I don't see my sin the way you see it. Will you show me? Give me a heart of confession. Because I am a self-justifier. I don't want to see it. Will you show it to me? We actually have to ask him for that. Sometimes he'll bless us with that and we feel moved, but regularly we need to get on our knees before the Lord and go, give me a heart of confession. Help me to see how serious my sin is. And if he shows you, when he shows you, confess it. And then go to the people in your life that you need to confess it to. Because it's that serious. Give us the eyes, Lord, to see the seriousness of our sin. It's a humble and worthwhile prayer. And it's not something we do just once. It's perpetual. See, the word he uses for confess here is a present tense verb, meaning it's something we just keep on doing, right? We don't just confess once. It's over and over. And so we have these incredible missionaries, this couple over in Romania, Kyle and Petri Groza. They run the Regen Ministry out of Făgăraș, this beautiful city right in the Transylvania Mountains, like an hour away from Dracula's castle. It's incredible. Beautiful place. They do great ministry over there. It's right on the border of Ukraine. And so that's where we sent. Our church gave $70,000 to care for people. I'm so proud of this church. I went over there 10 years ago to just spend time with them and learn about the ministry. And I heard about this term about Christians being used. They said that these Christians are Phuket. Like, what does that mean? Phuket. I kept hearing this. And I said, Petri, the leader. I said, what are they saying? What does that word mean? He goes, well, loosely translated, Phuket means repenter. He said, but it's a term of shame here. I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, Romanians are very proud people. And we don't apologize for things. We're strong. And they make fun of us because we live in a constant state of humiliation because we constantly repent as a church, especially the evangelicals. We repent, and they make fun of us for it. But he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm proud of it because I believe that as Christians, we need to live a lifestyle of repentance. It's part of our witness. He says, I'm proud to be a repenter. About 50 years ago, there was a Romanian pastor in this region of Romania who took the idea of pucat, that derogatory word, and he went before his congregation. He said, hey, if we're going to be called repenters, it's time for repenters to repent. Church, can we do this? He said, we should repent. Let's show them what that means and why it's good. And so that day, that church entered into a covenant of confession and repentance. And they went out into the world and they started making phone calls to people who they had hurt, and they started making things right and confessing and saying sorry. And the town around them in the region took notice, and revival breaks out. The embers of revival break out among the people, and it spreads. This is under communist Russia. They're under the oppression of communism. And it spreads into Eastern Europe and into Russia, and the church starts to move, and it's fueled by this confession of God's people. And then the world heard about it. Here I am 50 years later telling you about it. We can learn something from the Romanian Christians. See, revival, from what I understand of it, always starts with God's people humbling themselves and confessing to the Lord. How many of you heard what's going on in Asbury? Y'all heard about this revival? Some of you might not have heard of this. A group of college kids had a chapel service. A few stayed after and prayed. And all of a sudden, people came back, and for weeks on end, the thing was full. Like thousands of people descended on this little town in Kentucky, and revival broke out. And it was partly fueled by the humility of confession. And if it's happening there, why can't it happen here? Why can't it happen with us? What if we entered into a covenant of confession? What if we became people who confessed their sin and took that seriously? I believe that this is possible. I believe that this could happen here at Christ the Rock. And I think we need to take confession more seriously as a church. I think today's the day where we actually start to go, you know what, that starts with me. I have things I need to confess. There's things I did this week. There are things I'm probably going to do today. And there's things I'm going to do in the future that I need to bring before the Lord. And I know there's people here today. Some of you did things this week. You need to confess. Today you need to confess. You need to bring that to the Lord. And some of you here have things way back in your past. You have things that you know. You don't even want to bring them out. Nobody knows these things about you, but you've been living under the weight of it for so long. And you're like, God says, bring it into the light. He's saying, confess it. Own up to it. Don't live with that anymore. Just let it go. Bring it into the light. I'm going to go further. There's things as a church at Christ the Rock, as a corporate church, that we need to confess from the past and deal with, and things even in the present we need to confess. Imagine living outside of the weight and pressure of the sin of your past. Imagine the freedom of living in the light, not having to hide anything. You don't have to hide. You don't have to feel shame. Imagine the feeling of living outside of that pressure. A few years ago, in prayer, I was just listening to the Lord, and he brought a face to mind for me. And I remember, what, that's weird. And he brought a situation from my past that I was horrified was true. And he brought an incident from when I was a teenager. And the story goes that there was this kid, not a real popular kid, didn't have a lot of friends. A few of us thought, well, let's go toilet paper somebody's house. It was over by Peabody Park. I hope it wasn't your house. I don't know whose it was. And we invited him. We said, hey, come with us. But we had like an additional joke in there. We'll go toilet paper the house, but then we're going to ditch him there and try to pin it on him. And so we got it. We got in this S10 pickup. We all went there, about four of us, and we went and toilet papered the house, and we did the whole thing. We're having fun and laughing, and we say to this guy, hey, take this one last one, get it up there, try to get it in the highest part. So he's all into it, and he just runs, and he launches it up into the tree. And as he's doing that, we turn around, we take off, and we jump on the back of the S10, and we start tearing out of there. And he's running after us. He's saying, no, don't leave me here, guys, don't do this. He's miles from home. And we said, see you, loser, and just took off. It's despicable. And I never talked to the guy again. And so it's 20-some years later, and I just feel like God says, you got to reach out to that guy. And so I looked him up on Facebook, and I found him right away, and I just sent him a note. It's about 150 words. I said, I'm so sorry for what I did to you. I said, you didn't deserve to be treated like that. Nobody deserves to be treated like that. I was a bully. I diminished your own dignity. Could you ever find it in your heart to forgive me? I'm so sorry I did that to you. To this day, I'm ashamed. And he wrote back within 30 minutes. He's like, oh, I remember you. And it's those little bubbles. He wouldn't just do one solid note. So I'm like, okay. Just watching it roll in. I'm like, I don't know where this guy's at. And he goes, what you did wasn't cool. Next bubble. But I'm a Christian now and I forgive you. Look, the weight of that was lifted off me. It's one small thing from my past. It's not small, but I've moved on. But it's like, oh, I don't have to live in the knowledge that I've wronged somebody so badly and I've been forgiven. I'm telling you the weight of it. Like even now, I'm like, oh, God wants you to live free. He wants the weight of that stuff off of you. Bring it into the light. Go to the people you have hurt. Confess and repent. Do not live under it anymore. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear, I promise you. And we have everything to gain. Let me tell you why we have nothing to fear. No. Let John tell you why we have nothing to fear. Listen to this. Flipping over to verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, I mean. And as I read this, picture the kindest man you've ever met. Older, fatherly, grandfather-like person. This is John at the end of his life, the last disciple. All the other ones have been martyred, and he's talking to the church, and here's what he says. This is him speaking to us, the word of God. My dear children, listen. I write you this so you will not sin. It's so serious. But if anybody does, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he was talking about us back then, the whole world. This is so incredible. This is about, in Scripture, the most succinct, clearest explanation of the work of Jesus Christ in two verses you're going to find. And there's two reasons he says we don't have to be afraid. One is we have an advocate with the Father. And you might go, oh, well, what's that? The Greek word is parakletos. And it can mean comforter, of somebody who comforts you. And it's nice to think of Jesus as a comforter. He also called the Holy Spirit the comforter, the paraclete will come. And he sent the comforter. But it also means someone to come alongside you and defend you. And we're going to need that someday. So I want you to picture this with me, this scene. Because one day it will be what we all experience. One day you are going to stand before God. And as you stand before God, you are going to get a sense in the pure holiness, the light, the pure holiness of God. You're going to realize that any sin that you've brought from your life into his presence, in that instant, in a moment, you are going to feel the weight of it. You're going to see it for what it is. You ever get busted, your face turns red and flush, and all the blood drains out of your head, and you go, oh, I'm so ashamed. The feeling in the presence of holiness is going to be terrifying in that way. You will see the seriousness of your sin, and likely you will fall on your face, not be able to pick up your head. And you're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt you do not deserve to be there. You're in a room, you're with somebody you do not deserve to be with. Punishment, you're going to go, I think I deserve that. And in the distance, way off, is going to be the accuser. And he's going to be yelling, that's a bad one. All the things, let me tell you what that person did. He's just lobbing it out. He's like, you fool. You listened to me your whole life. All the lies and you bought it. Now look at you. Look at what it got you. You fool. And he's laughing and he's mocking you. And you feel nothing but dread and doom. And then you feel a hand on your shoulder. And it's Jesus. And he picks you up. And he sustains you. And he says to the Father, this one's with me. Dad, this one's with me. I've paid the price in full. You took your wrath out on me already. And God looks down and goes, you are guilty, lovingly. bangs the gavel and says, all sin is forgiven. My son has paid the price. And the enemy's back to go, no. This is really one of the bad ones. Don't, at least probation. And God says, no, you're free to go. And Jesus leads you into glory, into the full light of Christ. And you never taste darkness again. That is what's meant by advocate. And you're going to want one of those in the presence of God. Christ is that compelling to God. Now you might ask, why is Jesus that compelling? Why does God take his word that much for us? It's the second thing he says here. He says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for sin. Not just our sin, but the sin of the whole world. Ha, praise God. It's almost too good to be true, especially if you ever get a taste or sense of your sin and how serious it is. You're going to want to know that there's some way for you to stand in the presence of pure, holy light and have your sin covered. And there is a way. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, there has to be a punishment, a payment for sin. We really, deep down, don't want to serve a God who's like, whatever, I don't care. I don't care what happened to you. Let's just all get along. I mean, it's fine if somebody hurts you. I'm not going to do anything. I don't care. Look, God loves you. You don't want anything bad to happen to you. Sin hurts people. You have hurt people. You may have been abused in your life. What I did to that boy back in the day was an abusive, horrible thing to do. I bet he wanted to see me hurt and crushed. If you've been abused, how have you felt toward your abuser? You want them to pay, right? But you also may have been an abuser. You may have done things that hurt, and you deserve, people want to see you. They want to see you crushed. And the truth is, we have a God that says, none of you deserve it. You've all hurt people. You've all fallen short of the glory of God, sure, but you've done things that are unspeakable, that really have caused damage. And there has to be a penalty. So he said, you know what? You all deserve to be crushed, to die. But I'm not going to do it. I have a better idea. Someone's going to pay. It's just not you. And so he sent his son Jesus into the world, who lived a perfectly sinless life. The only holy one, the righteous one, that's what he calls him. The only good person who never did anything wrong. And he led him to a cross, and Jesus said, okay. And on that cross, all of the wrath of God was upon Jesus. We cannot even imagine the pain of the nails in the arm and the abandonment. He said, why have you forsaken me, Father? He sat there and died, and all of it was taken out on him instead of us. And so now when we confess our sin, we have the blood of Jesus that covers it. He says his blood is the only thing that can do this. And so we have a defender, we have an advocate, we have the blood of Jesus. Why would we worry about confessing? Why would we fear repenting? See, what I'd be really proud of as a church, even for myself, if people said, that Joel's a repenter, I'd be like, thank you. What if we were a whole church full of repenters, like Christ the Rock, like they're always repenting. I'd be like, oh, what a great thing, imagine. But I don't think that's how people look at us. I've never heard that said about our church. And nobody's ever said that about me, but I wish they would. What if that changed? Just cast a little vision here. What if we took repentance seriously, confession seriously as a church? We're gonna sing two last songs. What I'd like to do here, and what I wanna invite you to do, is during this first song, I just want you to wrestle with your own sin. I want you to ask God, show me if I have any unconfessed sin in my life. I also want you to ask, I want you to pray the prayer I mentioned. Just say, God, can you show me the seriousness of my sin? Can you help me see for real, like how bad it is, so that I can bring every little thing out to you? Because the more we confess, the softer we get to it, the more humble we become. It's just so good. Would you be so brave as to do that? And that might even mean get on your knees where you're at, or come to the altar and get on your knees before the altar and ask God to show you the seriousness of your sin. And during the song, just if he puts something on your heart, confess it. Put it out there. Get into the light. Get free from all of that stuff. Just get it out. And if he puts it on your heart, go to a person you need to talk to and get right with them too. So as we sing this song, ask him to show you. Praise him for his goodness. And I'm going to come back up. I'm going to lead us in a litany of public confession. We'll take communion, and then we'll praise him with one last song. If anyone wants to join me, I'm just going to be up here at the altar asking for him to show me the seriousness of my sin. Let's spend some time with him, church.